let's do this one up front. This isn't a joke. This is the world we live in today. I listen to, in my truck at work, I get the WJR and the talk radio down out of Detroit, so you get all this American stuff, right? This happened. If you heard about the, there's a nature photographer, out wherever. Anyways, a monkey stole his camera. And the monkey took a whole bunch of selfies. The guy published the pictures in a magazine. The PETA, People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, they sued on the behalf of the monkey for the copyright infringement. I kid, this is Linda Choke. It went to court. It was thrown out. It went up to the 9th Supreme Court in the United States. It says, it's a monkey and a guy writes. This is the world we're living in. Oh my, it's just blows you away. Talk about, I tell you, you think, oh, that can't be true. It's true. No, oh, I just think this is the world we're living in today. Anyways, so it sort of ties in a sense of what we're going to look at now. I shouldn't do this to you, but I'm going to do it to you anyways. Pop quiz time. What are the 4 prison epistles of Paul in Scripture? Now, I knew 3 of them pretty easy, but I couldn't get the 4th. Anybody got a chance? The 4 prison epistles of Paul. I'll give you a try. I knew Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. I knew those 3. Philemon is the 4th one. And I've never, you know, I've known that after a few years now, but I've never study them as a group, because I've learned over the years there's these things happen for a reason. There's 4 for a reason. So there's a connection between the 4. So what we're going to do, this just a very simple outline of these 4 books, and the first 3 we're going to spend on, it's the 4th one, Philemon. That's the one that blew me away in this study. So anyways, to set this up and do the research for stuff like that, I have a wonderful commentary by J. Vernon McGee. God bless that man. He's not on the radio anymore, but actually he is in the tape his ministry over the years. Now, I can't talk like J. Vernon McGee, but I wish everybody could talk like him. I just think he's so neat. Here's what he said in his commentary on the 4 prison epistles of Paul. A quartet of men left Rome in the year AD 62, bound for the province of Asia, which was located in what is currently designated as Asia Minor. These men had on their persons 4 of the most sublime compositions of the Christian faith. These precious documents would be invaluable if they were in existence today. Rome did not comprehend the significance of the writings of an unknown prisoner. If she had, these men would have been apprehended and the documents seized. That would happen today too, wouldn't it? When they bade farewell to the Apostle Paul, each was given an epistle to bear to his particular constituency. These 4 letters are designated the prison epistles of Paul, since he wrote them while in prison in Rome, awaiting a hearing before Nero, the Caesar at that time, to whom Paul, as a Roman citizen, had appealed his case. This quartet of men and their respective places of living can be identified. I'll just read them to you. We won't look them all up. Epaphroditus from Philippi, that's Philippians 4, 18. I think it's pronounced Tychicus from Ephesus, Ephesians 6:21. Epaphras from Colossae, the Colossians 4:12. Now I used to pronounce it Onesimus, and I saw an old commentary and had that long E over the E sound. So I'm going to go with it. Onesimus. I'm going to pronounce him now. A slave from Colossae, in Philemon 10, had the epistle to Philemon, who was his master, and we're going to get into all that. Now, I had never really grasped the importance of again, linking these things together. And I think I'm going to do it when I do the presentation at Tavistock. I was watching the Antiques Roadshow, and they had a picture on there. I can't remember his name now, of McDonald's last name, an uneducated man, and it was a painting. And I'll find it out for you. And it's a picture, if you stand back, it was a picture of a man looking like a World War II soldier with a hat on. But when you got close, the face was made up of complete individual pictures of men's in nature doing different things. And you could, and it was unbelievable how if you stood back and you saw a light switch, but when you got closer to it, it was the left eye. And then the crook of another man's arm was holding a rod, casting rod and reel, was the other eye. And it was mesmerizing. The hat was a picture of I know I can't describe it properly. It was a genius picture. And the guy was untrained or whatever it was, and everything fit together. When you stood back, you saw a picture of a World War II face of a soldier. And it was at least 15 different pictures melded together. It was amazing. This is what, for me, Scripture is all about. All these books, you can study it. We've all studied Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, even Philemon on their own, right? Link them together, and all of a sudden, it just elevates everything. So here's Ephesians. The present presents the church, which is his body. There's different aspects of the Christian life in each one of these. We're going to go through all this. This is the invisible church of which Christ is portrayed as the head. I knew that. So we'll do Colossians next. Presents Christ as the head of the body. So it's the body now emphasized. Christ is, or I should say, the head of the body. So there's the body, and then there's the head of the body. Philippians. Christian living with Christ is now the power. And we're going to go through this. And the last one is Philemon. And you think, I've underestimated the book of Philemon until I get into study. It presents Christian living in action in a pagan society. Wow. And what we're going to look at now is this. Now think of it. Paul's chained to a dungeon. And I'm not going to graphically describe what that place was, but can you just can imagine, can't you, what it was? He has a chain hanging off his arms, as it were, onto the chain of the wall of the cell. Somebody has said this. In Paul's prison epistles, you can occasionally hear the clang of the prison cell door, but never a complaint from the prisoner himself. Never a complaint. All these things have happened unto me for the furtherance of the gospel, he would say in Philippians, isn't it? So here we go. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1 to start with. Just touch on a few of the highlights of each of these books, and then I'll tell you right now, they all come together in Philemon. I've missed this. Ephesians chapter 1, all these marvelous passages of Scripture, right? So here's this great evangelist chained to a wall. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the first thing this man wants us to know as he's chained to the earth? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all, there's the contrast, spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. As he looks on the chain holding him into this sin-cursed earth. I love poems, and the shorter the better. Two men looked out between prison bars. One saw mud, the other stars. Paul saw the stars, as it were, the heavenlies. And he talks about, let's just keep reading here now. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. What a phrase. Now here's verse 7. Paul can ram more truth into a handful of words than anybody else, can he? Verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We'll just stop there. This incredible man wants us to know about what redemption is. Seven things in one verse. And I'll just list them off for you, right? The means of redemption through his blood. The measure of redemption according to the riches of his grace. The meaning of redemption is to be set free. Can you imagine being chained to a wall? Talk about being set free. The accompaniment of redemption is the forgiveness of sins. The certainty of redemption is expressed in that we have the treasury of redemption is in whom, and the basis of redemption is his grace. Seven things in one verse, isn't it? The completion of our redemption, when we are freed from all that is associated with our present earth's conditions, will be when Christ returns. For this we are marked by God and for him unto the day of redemption. My dad is now waiting for the day of redemption. Ephesians 4 verse 30 says that. And Paul is just glorying in these truths. How it must have meant to him, chained in a prison. Paul takes us to the heavenlies, is the first place he takes us, as he's chained to the earth. You know, look, keep going here now. Look at these wonderful verses. Same chapter down the, let's keep it moving, 22 and 3. And has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. The fullness of him that filleth all in all is the King James here. And I remember as a young believer, and John Martin finally got this through my head, what that talks about. The word fullness there, I have a Scofield Bible. The margin note says, completeness. The completeness of him that fills all in all. Well, the creator is not complete without his creation? It sounds, we're back where we came in this morning, doesn't it? No verse contradicts another verse. What do you mean? How does God needs nothing? I'm Lord, I change not. And yet here we read, without his heavenly bride now, he's not complete. Adam and Eve, it's not good that the man, Adam, should be alone, and now it's no longer good that the man, Christ Jesus, should be alone. This is incredible that God is now... It's true. Without his bride, without his body, the completeness of him that filleth all in all, it's hard to say, isn't it, without saying it improperly. The completeness of him that filleth all in all. You know, communion and delight with the Lord. There's a verse, there's one book in the scriptures that I just cannot feel comfortable to preach on as far as to, what's the word I'm looking for, exposit. The Song of Solomon, it's beyond me. And I can just look at it and but I can take verses out of it. Song of Solomon 2, verses 3 and 4. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste, it says. The Lord Jesus Christ is the completeness, where this oneness comes into the picture, as it were. This idea of communion, it's there, isn't it? And it's a wonderful thought to think about how we're complete in him, we sing on. And it's just wonderful to talk about these things. This level I'll use the word intimacy. This whole idea that it's not good that the man should be alone. The Lord Jesus Christ, a thief on the cross, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. The rapture, so shall we ever be with the Lord. When Stephen was martyred, the Lord Jesus was waiting, as it were, standing, it tells us, waiting for him. He wants to be with us. He wants us to be with him. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. We've got to keep moving here. Ephesians sets up a beautiful contrast. Now look at the book of Colossians now. And when I first started to do this message, that's what I was going to do, a back and forth between Ephesians and Colossians. But this thing with the four prison epistles and this thing with Philemon, I had to get it in. So here's the contrast now. Colossians chapter 1, look at chapter 2, verse 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Isn't that a staggering verse? I've gotten in trouble saying this off the podium. I've said this. I believe that manger, that baby in the manger, in the Christmas story, is running the universe. And I've been reprimanded for saying that. I says, well, what do you do with this verse? No verse contradicts another verse. It's beyond us. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. It's incredible. This verse says that, well, here's even more. Look at verse 10. And you are complete in him. Now look at that. Ephesians talks about we complete him, and now he completes us. There's the contrast, as it were. Well, what does it mean to be complete in him? And I got this from, I don't know where it was now, but I've never heard this before. Here's what that means, and we'll go through these verses. It talks about downwards, upwards, inwards, and outwards. Here's the verses. Look at chapter 1 of Colossians 1:23. Building downwards, 1:23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. There it is. The idea of not being moved away from the hope of the gospel, this deeper life is, remember Gooding's book on Hebrews, an unshakable kingdom, which cannot be moved. I've been told, anybody here gone through an earthquake? I've never done that. I've been told it's unforgettable because it's always, that's a sort of a constant in our lives, right? And all of a sudden that's taken away too now. And it's an unshakable kingdom, as of the word. Look at chapter 2, verse 7 now. We did the downward. Here's the upwards. Built up, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Building up the higher faith, or the higher life, as it were. Now here's some interesting ones. Colossians 3, verse 3. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. There's the inner life. And here's the one that it speaks volumes to me now every time we look at it. Chapter 4, verse 5, the outward life. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. And it just struck me. When Paul penned that, as it were, he couldn't do that, could he? Because he was chained to a wall. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time, the outer life, as it were. And what Paul's telling us is that what it means to be complete in him are those four things to put together. I think that's some of the marvelous things the scripture talks about. So Colossians talks about Christ as the head, then all things he might have the preeminence. And the idea of him being the head. Ephesians talks about the body. You know, and there's so many parallels between Ephesians and Colossians. I didn't know this. 78 of the 95 verses in Colossians are nearly identical to those in Ephesians. I'll say that again. 78 out of the 95 verses in Colossians are nearly identical to those in Ephesians. Now here's another one though. Ephesians talks about the believer is, and Paul uses this phrase over and over again, especially in Ephesians, in Christ, right? But Colossians talks about in 1:27, look what it says. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is not you in Christ, Christ in you. The hope of glory. Oh my goodness. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And what does it mean to be in Christ? Here's J. Vernon McGee again on this stuff. I love this. In Ephesians, the in Christ. The little preposition in the original, it's en, not in. When it precedes Christ, is the most important word of the Ephesian epistle. Theologians have amassed an array of imposing words to theologically define our salvation. And all these big words, right? Redemption, propitiation, atonement, glorification, on and on it goes, right? All these are fine, and each represents an aspect of our salvation, but none, however, seems to entirely seem adequate. What does it mean to be saved? There's a question answered in the most the incredible simplicity of the scriptures, in Christ. To be saved means to be in Christ. A sinner who has trusted Christ for his salvation has as much right in heaven as Christ does. I better get this in. We were talking about this at the lunchtime. You think everybody knows these things. No, they don't. You think, well, yeah. I do a Bible study with this wonderful lady. You don't know her. She doesn't go to the chapels. Early 60s now, her and her friend and her son, and we have a Bible study every other Wednesday night in the lady's house. But just 10 years now. And this woman's saved. There's no question about it. Loves the Lord. Godly woman. But she's never been taught what you and I have been looking at here. And she says to me the other day, she says, oh, and she worries everything she can, and that's not a good thing sometimes, is it? And on the internet, she saw a man talk about the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, right? 10 or 5 are taken, 5 are left behind, right? You know the ones. She says, well, you know, that means that half the New Testament church isn't going to make it to the rapture because they're not doing a good enough job to evangelize. Therefore, they have to go through the tribulation. Where do you start, right? No. When a person's saved, they are in Christ. We have as much right to be in heaven, in God's presence, as his own son is. And it's so important to get these beautiful truths. You can't lose your salvation. Once you're in Christ, it goes on and on, these truths. But what it means to be... what it means. Paul wants us to understand these things. Look at what it says in chapter 1, verse 26. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. So he's talking about a mystery among the Gentiles. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Nobody saw this coming. Nobody saw this idea of, the Abrahamic covenant in the Old Testament. There was a blessing going to go out to all the world. That was a given. But not this. A Jewish Messiah? That was... But now the blessing goes out to the... Without becoming Jewish proselytes, this idea of a New Testament church, this new creation, a heavenly bride, all these truths that were never revealed in the Old Testament. These are mysteries. Harold St. John said this, God's plans are sown deep in the soil of eternity. Isn't that a beautiful way of putting it? Nobody saw these things. And we can do this. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 now. He elaborates on this idea. Paul's in prison, and look what he says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. We know these verses, but nobody knew these things until Paul wrote them, did they? For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So it's this morning's message, isn't it? What's he talking about? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereby I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. I just can't read all the verses. Fellow heirs? Joint heirs? The whole idea of equal partakers promises of Christ in the gospel? This idea of a church, Jew-Gentile distinctions gone? Formed by the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I'll never forget the trip to Israel with Jabe Nicholson, and without going all the details, the last day was the day before we left, was the Sunday. And we got up at 5 a.m., we did I don't know how many things, just a blur, got a group photo, blah, 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 and at 8 o'clock, it was 8:30 in the morning, we got back to the hotel at 8:30 in the morning to break bread. And we'd been up for 3 hours, and it was just, to see everything, right? And we sit down with 40 people in our group, right, and a handful of Jewish believers. And all week long, you've seen Jewish... You're the stranger in a strange land over there, right? And everybody is wearing the little yarmulke things, right? And there was a man, we just sat down, right? And you're just sort of trying to catch your breath, as it were. And a Jewish man stands up to pray with his head uncovered. And I broke down and lost it. For the first time, I saw what it meant for this man to be part of a Christian New Testament gathering. And the statement he was making in his own country, he was a member of the New Testament Church of Jesus Christ, and I'll never forget that moment. Now, there's something else about this I wanted to touch on, and I got this out of the Companion Bible, and I've never heard this before. This idea of the Jews and Gentiles and this New Testament church stuff. The secret revealed in the prison epistles was never the subject of previous revelation, but it's now revealed, Paul tells us here, right? We cannot know the whole purpose of God in keeping this concealed all through the ages, but one thing we can clearly see, now, I never heard this before, it is that God had, if God had made it known beforehand, all this New Testament truth back in the Old Testament, right? Then Israel would have necessity had an excuse for rejecting the Messiah and his kingdom. You think it through. It's true. It was all about the Jewish, about Israel, Israel, Israel. And they had no excuse not to believe, did they? But they did. And now that opens the door for the New Testament church to be created, as it were, because of the rejection of God's Son. What a thought that is to think about. That the Gentiles would be blessed was never a secret. Again, Abrahamic's covenant. But this was a thing that was hidden. And here's the wisdom of God. I'll use that phrase. Philippians. Oh my goodness. Chapter 4, verse 13. So here we are, Philippians. Every time you hear somebody speak on Philippians, at least it helps me when you get a bit of the background. Philippi was the most Roman city outside of Rome in the Roman Empire. Listen to this. It was formed after victory in battle by a Roman emperor in 42 BC. It was now populated by freed... Now think of this in the context that we're looking at. Paul's a prisoner. It was now populated by freed men and veterans from that Roman army. Nowhere outside of Italy was there a city more thoroughly Roman. In the midst of a Roman culture and imperialism, the Christians at Philippi were living not in a colony of heaven alone, but also of a colony of heaven. Grace could not only turn a prison into a preaching center, but it could turn Philippi into a settlement of eternity. So what does Paul want? Again, you're in a prison cell. And you're writing to the people in Philippi. What does he want them to know? Joy. I think it's somebody has told me there's 12 times it's mentioned in Philippians, and 20 times if you use the different derivatives of the root word in the original language, as it were. Joy. Here's Paul chained to a wall, and he wants them to know all of these things that happened unto me for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul sees past it all. He sees that it's not a detriment to God's plans that he's chained. He sees God's hand in all of it. It was G.K. Chesterton said this, "Joy is the gigantic secret of the believer." Isn't that a beauty? That's a keeper, isn't it? Joy is the gigantic secret of the believer. Somebody said this once. I don't know who said this. Rejoice by choice. It's got a ring, doesn't it? And the idea of what Paul wants us to say, to sense, as it were, is this joy of knowing that Paul was completely confident in what God had done in his life. He wanted the Philippians to have joy, in even though he was in jail. Actually, let's do this. Look at chapter 4, I said verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Here's this idea of Paul relying on Christ as the power in his life. Look what it says now in verse 14. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Only the Philippians ever were concerned about what Paul's situation was. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. And Paul remembered it. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, Paul says, I'm fine, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And Paul couldn't do anything for them, but he says in verse 19, my God can, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What a man. Chained to a dungeon, I tell you. It just humbles me reading what this man did with his life. He just saw the Lord in the whole thing. Nothing, be anxious for nothing. Doesn't he tell us later on, 4:6, let your gentleness be known unto all men, the Lord's at hand. On and on, the peace of God which passes all understanding in verse 7. Shall keep your hearts. That word is a military term. Shall garrison. It's like think of the room where you kept the gunpowder and you put a guard in front of it, right? Shall garrison your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus is the imagery, as it were. And here's a contrast. Rome kept its peace by the crosses it erected to execute those who disturbed that peace. But the peace of God is a mighty confidence when all else is falling apart. And Paul's written in a jail cell telling us that. And that's what the peace of God meant to that man. I tell you, it's humbling just reading about Paul, isn't it? And I just went pretty quickly through this all to get to the last book. Philemon. Turn with me to that little guy. Here's the companion Bible again. In no one of any of Paul's epistles is more clearly shown the great heart of the apostle in his care for every member of the church. Philemon. Christ is Christian living in action in a pagan society. Without going through the whole thing verse by verse, what's going on? Well, this is the only letter of the four prison epistles where Paul opens with the phrase, Paul the prisoner. He mentions it in Ephesians in chapter 3, but he called himself an apostle in Ephesians. He called himself a servant. He calls himself an apostle again, but only in Philemon does he play the prisoner card up front, as it were. Why? We're going to find out. So the man's chained to a wall, and he has a friend, Philemon, who's a slave owner and a believer. Amen. Had a slave, Onesimus, stole from him, ran off with the cash, gets hooked up with Paul, gets saved. Amen. Now Paul's going to send him back to the slave owner with this letter. And I've never heard this before, and see what you think of this. There is reason to believe Paul never intended this letter to be known publicly or a scripture inspired by the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure if I can prove it one way or another, but I've never even heard that concept. That Paul, just think it through. I'm assuming, we can all assume, Paul wrote tons of letters, didn't he? Other than the scripture ones we call the epistles. This is Paul in life. And all the truths he talked about in Ephesians, the oneness in Christ, the completeness, the body of Christ, the no longer these distinctions, all these truths. Colossians talks about the Christ in you. Philippians talks about joy. And they're all in Philemon, if we went through it verse by verse. It's incredible. Paul says to them, listen, just keep that in the back of your mind. Let's just read it from the verses. He's just writing. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldiers, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the man, chained to a wall. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, that the communication of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you by Christ Jesus. We have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints are refreshed by you, brother. On and on. Listen, wherein though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. In other words, I could lean on you and make you do what I want you to do, but I'm not going to do that. I'm paraphrasing. But for love's sake, I beg you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beg you for my son. He calls Onesimus his son, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in times past was to you unprofitable. That's one way of putting it, isn't it? He stole from him. But now profitable to you and to me, whom I have sent again. You take him back. That is he's my own heart, as it were, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Without thy mind would I do nothing. I don't impose, I want you to, it's your decision, that your benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly, just in pure love, bring the man back. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, but not now as a servant. Now he's not a slave. He's a brother beloved, especially to me. But how much more unto you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If you count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. And verse 18, if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on mine account. That's the concept of Bible imputation, where one pays on behalf of another. All four of the prison epistles, Paul mentions the cross in way, shape, or other, or the concept is it there. And Paul have written it with mine own hand, I will repay it. And we could go on and on. It's all there. And everything Paul preached, he lived. And the epistle to Philemon, it comes through. It's breathtaking how many nuances are in this little handful of verses that talks about the truths that he elucidates in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. On and on it goes. Can you think about, I think about these things. Do you ever think about how we're going to meet these people? Can you imagine if Onesimus goes back, right, and they get it all sorted out? The next Sunday morning, they're walking down the street side by side, slave owner and slave in the world's eyes, walking down the road to the chapel meeting, I'll call it that, to break bread to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't the neighbors look? Wasn't that the guy that stole from them? Yeah, it was. And look at them now. What a testimony to the world, what this little epistle tells us. And Paul's in prison, and he makes it happen. It's incredible to look at these things, isn't it? I have 5 minutes left, and I have a handout sheet. Where did I go? Did I put them? I bring too much stuff. My wife says, Larry, cut it in half. And she's always right. Brother, can you hand these out for me?
I think I got enough for everybody.
Wasn't sure if I had time to do this, so I got it in here. This is from the Companion Bible, the Wilmington Study Guide to the Bible. It's a monster of a book. And Mr. Wilmington just had an eye for Scripture. And he would just go through the books of Scripture and just lay down what the Lord has showed him over the years. And I find it so helpful to summarize some of these truths we've been looking at. Wilmington Study Guide to the Bible. If you see it on the bottom left, there's a little squiggle out in the margin. That's my squiggle. And we're talking about, this is back in Ephesians now, this incredible mystery. And I'll start with that little squiggle mark, the quote from Chrysostom. That was a Christian centuries ago. He once wrote, he's talking about the New Testament church. He does not mean that he has elevated us, Gentiles, to that high dignity of theirs, the Israelites, but he has raised both of us and them to one still higher. This is what it means to be part of the New Testament church. I'll give you an illustration. Let us imagine that there are two statues, one of silver, one of lead, and then you melt both of them down, and the two come out as gold. Isn't that a nice? So thus he has made the two one. This is what it means to be part of the New Testament church. We're not Jewish proselytes. We are assured of having access to the Father himself. We are placed upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We are a building fitly framed together, a holy temple in the Lord, a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now this is what the handle sheet's for. So you're looking at the bottom left corner. It says, the church is likened to a mystery. Now you see at the top of the page on the right now, he's going to talk, what is this? There's 1, 2, 3, 4 points, and that's what I want to focus on this handout sheet. The when of this mystery, point number 2. The what of this mystery, 3. The who of this mystery, and the last one, the why of this mystery. And we won't go through all the verses, there's not enough time, but isn't that beautiful? And Paul, in these prison epistles, is laying these truths out for us so that we can see them and to understand and grasp the joy of knowing what Paul had the privilege to reveal to us. 4 prison epistles, 3 of them elucidating these truths, and the 4th of them Next time you read Philemon, just say to yourself, Paul's just writing a letter to deal with a situation. He had no intentions, I really believe this, no intentions of anybody ever seeing the letter but Philemon. Isn't that something to think about? Paul is like the ox that is between the plow and the altar. Christ must be magnified either in the service of his life or on the altar of his death. What it means to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of the Lord Jesus. One last thought. When he came to earth, there was no room for him in the inn. Remember that one? And then you read in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, and I'll make room for you. Could we close with a hymn? Number 414. Complete in thee. What a phrase to end on. With 1 minute left. We'll just sing one verse of it. 414, I think it is. Where was the verse I saw? Let's just do the last verse of number 414. Verse 4. Dear Savior, when before thy bar all tribes and tongues assembled are, among thy chosen will I be, at thy right hand, complete in thee. I justify, O blessed Son, and sanctify, salvation wrought. Thy blood has pardoned for me, and glorified I too shall be. Father, we just close on this hymn and these truths, Lord, just loaded with scriptures. Lord, they all have been today. Thank you again for the joy of knowing these truths. Help us to, Lord, someone has said once that we are all Onesimuses, runaway slaves, and yet we've been brought back to the true master. Thank you again for the joy of knowing the Savior. In his name, amen.